Well, good morning, everybody, and it's good to be here even just a few days before Christmas with Drew, and today Drew is going to preach his first sermon with us. He's preached before many times, in fact, in seminary, and but that's a different thing, and so today Drew is going to preach his first sermon with us in this Advent series as we go through the Gospel of Luke and the first few chapters there. It is a profound pleasure to get to know Drew and Hannah, his wife, and the other apprentices, and their significant others. It has been really wonderful, and Drew has put in a lot of work on this passage of Scripture that he's going to open up for us today and that God's going to speak to us through. And so right now I want you, with me, to pray for him as he's about to embark on this first sermon with us. And so if you'd bow your heads, I'm going to pray for Drew this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be the one who speaks through Drew this morning, that you would guide his words, the words that he has worked so hard to construct, to give us an accurate picture from this passage of what you want to say. Guide those words and, help them to hit the mark in us so that we might hear your voice. And I pray that you would be the God of encouragement for Drew this morning. And this exercise, this wonderful event of preaching to the gathered people of God would be a great and momentous time for him to develop as a preacher. And that you would use the fruits of this labor into the future. It is in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Jason, for that wonderful prayer. I actually want to extend a couple words of thanks first before I begin. Just first to everyone here, and by here I mean online, participating in this service, everybody in the First Free family. Thank you so much for accepting me into your church, into your home of the believers, and my wife Hannah and I both. And I want to also thank the First Free staff and lay volunteers and other apprentices who I've been working alongside of these past couple months. They're not just colleagues, they're friends. They've taught me so much about what it looks like to minister in a church home and minister in a pandemic as well. Certainly something new for all of us. I want to thank also my wife, Hannah, for just being a great source of levity in this time, just for being her amazing self. And funnily enough, it's actually almost a year to the day since I first came here to First Free. I came to see Josiah Haas preach his first sermon to the church. And now here I find myself almost exactly a year later preaching to all of you. And I don't think that's a coincidence. God has truly been faithful, and so much can happen in a year. But it's amazing to see how he works in this way. Yeah, so I just want to thank you all for attending and for letting me preach in front of you today. We're all familiar with openers, things like opening bands, salads before the entree, prefaces to books, classes people are required to take before their major courses. Christmas is coming. One of my own Christmas traditions comes to mind as a good example of an opener, because every Christmas morning, I know everyone does this differently, but we all are kids. We knew that before ripping into those presents under the tree, we would have to patiently wait, sometimes get our pictures taken on the steps, open our stockings, have a big Christmas breakfast beforehand. And these were all things that had to take place before the main event, as it were. In fact, all of these things I've mentioned, we can consider as openers. And sometimes it's common we may feel we have to put up with these things, right? Especially in the impatient age that we live in. But in reality, these things exist to help make the main event all that much better, right? Think of the great band openers and concerts, or first course salads that you've had that made the main band or that steak coming next all that much better. As much as I wanted to just leap into that pile of presents on Christmas morning, I actually loved the events that led up to the unwrapping. Stocking candy, breakfast sticky buns were special treats that only served to heighten my excitement for opening the gifts. And I need to add that this, in fact, is where we find ourselves in the season of Advent, on this fourth Sunday of Advent. And this season that the church has created to help prepare our minds and hearts leading up to the main event that is Christmas, stoking our expectation and anticipation so that we can fully celebrate when the day comes. Why do I say all this? Well, today we're looking at a passage that is about an opener. It's about an opener. This morning's passage, Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 80, covers the birth of John the Baptist and his father Zechariah's song of praise in response. And as we'll see, John's birth story and his ultimate calling function as divinely established stepping stones towards the ultimate goal of all of history. As we come to find, John is so important, and his story and calling are such that some will wonder whether he is, in fact, the main event, the one who is to come. But as we'll see in this passage, and in Zechariah's song specifically, there is something coming that is even greater than John, something which God has promised long ago, a promise that God's people thought he may have forgotten in the 400 years of silence since the last prophet had spoken. So let's see how to get there. Please turn with me, if you have your Bibles open in front of you at home, to Luke chapter 1, verse 57. I'll be reading first verses 57 through 66 from the NIV. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah, but his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." And they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard of this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. As we have seen going through Luke 1, there has been a pattern of promise and fulfillment so far. Both Elizabeth and Mary have been promised children. They've now conceived, and they've been told who their sons will become. There only needs to be a birth for it to be fully confirmed. Now, with John's birth, we see again that God is continuing to be faithful. And that means that he's keeping his word through to the end. We see in this first section of our text today a main theme come through. God's mercy is a key theme, key word in this passage today. And we see in this first section that God's mercy is shown through his graciousness. God's mercy is shown through his graciousness. In order to really understand what's going on here, we actually have to start at the end. For this last verse, the end of verse 66 helps inform everything that has come before, where Luke adds a rare comment of his own to his gospel, saying God's hand was with him. And that is actually indeed what has been happening this whole time. Elizabeth has given birth right on time to a son. Despite pressure and precedent, Elizabeth and Zechariah independently affirm their son's name, a name given by God. All these things occur to the astonishment of everyone in the whole region. This term for astonished actually is used all throughout Luke and is the standard word for indicating amazement at the miraculous. And that is one of the biggest impressions we can take away as well. John's birth has been miraculous, nothing less. We may not be astonished now as modern believers like the locals were astonished, but we can still be amazed, amazed at the work God has done. We may be wondering also what this name John means. I mean, it's clearly important to God. And in fact, we find out that John is translated, "The Lord is gracious." The Lord is gracious. And this shouldn't surprise us because God has truly been gracious to Elizabeth by giving her a son in her old age. As Luke tells us, the Lord had shown her great mercy as well, a mercy displayed in the birth of this child, a child named after God's graciousness. God's mercy is shown through his graciousness. However, we know that God was not only gracious to Zechariah and Elizabeth, because God is gracious to us too. John's birth was miraculous, but there are still miracles we have received. Granted, things that can be hard to remember in a year like this, amidst a lot of loss, but miracles still the same. Sometimes we speak of what I like to call mini miracles, like waking up in the morning, having food to eat, but we need to make a practice to recall God's ultimate gracious act towards us, expressed in the forgiveness of our sins, a forgiveness which we'll learn John will prepare God's people for, a forgiveness of sin given to us by God's grace through faith in this one who is to come. We also see Zechariah's obedience in keeping John's name results in his being freed to speak again. But Zechariah does not sing simply because he's glad he can talk once more. No, he sings because, as Lucas said, God's hand is all over this, because unlike his neighbors, he knows who this child will be. Yes, he sings because God has remembered his promises and he sees how his son will play an active role in bringing them to their final end. In some ways, Zechariah's song is not unlike what we have just sung in worship this morning, a song of hope, celebrating the birth of a child, declaring who he is and what he has done. However, in other ways, as we'll see, Zechariah's song still has not seen how this message of hope will fully bear out. So to sum up this first section, we see God's hand is truly over this child. Good things are to come, but we recognize this is not the child of promise, for John is an opener. He's a preparer. We need to read on to find out more of what God has done and what he will be doing through John and in history. So turn with me again as we read Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 80. Luke 1, 67 through 80. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. This song presents a sweeping image spanning a wide swath of Old Testament promises and prophecies in order to get its point across. That is, after 400 years of silence, God is exploding expectation wide open. What he has done through the patriarchs and the prophets and is now doing through the miraculous birth of John is about to be overwhelmed by what he is about to do. Display his abounding mercy by coming into the world. In this song, we see two sections kind of come up. And this first one, we see another theme. God's mercy is mentioned again. And namely, God's mercy is shown through his remembrance. God's mercy is shown through his remembrance. In this first half of the song, Zechariah recognizes John's birth is not a one-off, isolated miracle, but in fact, a key part of God's plan for salvation. For this first half is all about the promises God has made to the Jewish people, as told in the Old Testament, concerning the deliverance that was to come through a Messiah. Although Zechariah and Elizabeth's neighbors and relatives were shocked, nothing at the present moment should be surprising, because God, through his prophets and prior activity, has foretold it, has anticipated it. And so we see the only response Zechariah has to this news that he is witnessing the fulfillment of so much is joy and awe that he gets to experience the time of God's coming to his people, a joy and awe we should also share on the other side of revelation, of this revelation. Another key theme in this song is the idea of God's coming or visitation. But it's important to know that this coming is not just a visit, but a visit of care. During the spring of my freshman year at college, Taylor University, the week before our finals, I was actually hospitalized with a rare but non-life-threatening condition, mainly just requiring me to sit in a bed with a drip IV. Nothing too serious, but I did have to endure long periods of time just sitting there doing school assignments. It was a week before finals, after all, just finding things to pass the time as well. My older sister was in her senior year at Taylor, so she came to visit almost every day, and that was special. And a few of my good friends also came to show support. But one of the most memorable things about that time for me was that 1 or 2 days in, I actually got a surprise visit from some other college friends. I think word had gotten out through Facebook or some other social media that I was in the hospital. But regardless, these friends weren't best friends. They were just kind of friends. They came with a big card and just hung out for a lot of the afternoon. And it actually made my day so much better. You see, they had showed up in an unexpected way. And I can honestly say their visit almost made the whole thing worth it. It was restorative. It was life-giving. It was a way for them to show that they cared. And it's safe to say I had wondered which friends would come. Wasn't sure who it would be. But when these friends actually did arrive, I was surprised and overjoyed. I had expected someone, but I had no idea it would be them. This, in many ways, was where the first century Jews found themselves. They'd been expecting someone. In fact, had been told to expect this person by the prophets, but they weren't sure when it would happen or exactly who this person would be. Zechariah is here to continue to announce that the time that has been anticipated for so long by God's people, that time is now. That time is now. In short, while it is not out of the ordinary that God is keeping with his promise to come to his people, it will still be a visit that is extraordinary. And just as God showed mercy to the Israelite ancestors, he's displaying it now as well, God's mercy through his remembrance. And this mercy, we need to know, isn't active. It's active. God does mercy. He makes mercy. It's not a passive afterthought. Mercy is literally at the heart of all of God's redemptive action. And as this verse 72 tells us, the keeping of his promises. Without the mercy of God, his people would be condemned, so would we. And how has he shown this mercy? By remembering his promises. And speaking of God's remembrance, we shouldn't assume somehow God forgot either. In fact, the opposite is true. During the period of time from the last prophecy up until Luke chapter 1, God has continued remembering. He hasn't forgotten. But only now we see God is acting. Not just remembering, he's acting. And this should prompt us to ask ourselves, church, what are ways we remember the truths that we know from Scripture without acting? When do we remember without action, without living the principles of Scripture out? There's no point in memorizing a verse if you can't apply it. God's faithful remembrance should prompt us to follow his example. There's also much language in this section of the song about God providing salvation from enemies, the enemies of his people. And this language, honestly, can be somewhat disconcerting at first. As Josh showed us 2 weeks ago, the fulfillment of God's promises wouldn't result in a political upheaval of the Roman Empire. So how are we supposed to understand these lines about victory over enemies? Well, first, we have to recognize that the word enemies here is actually more of a broad term. In that time, the world was highly concerned about unseen cosmic or divine entities seeking people's harm. But as we also know, these are still around today. Scripture tells us we have a chief enemy who goes around like a prowling lion, roaring lion, seeking to devour us. But these verses speak to our deliverance from these oppressors, which is good news. But we still have to account for the fact that Zechariah could still have had earthly enemies in mind. So more importantly, there is an even greater deliverance. This horn of salvation, which stood as a symbol of strength, would free his followers from the need for political dominance. As we learn later in the gospel, this baby currently in Mary's womb will free those who follow him from this need for dominance because he will provide for them the very things power was supposed to afford them: peace, well-being, salvation. This is why we are called to love our enemies, because they are no longer obstacles in our way. They are no longer hindering our path to power. They are people to whom God also shows his common grace and through whom our love can serve as a powerful witness. But that's not all. We also have to realize that, as Scripture teaches us, our greatest enemy is ourselves. And this is something I can certainly confirm based on personal experience. I make mistakes every day. Sometimes I self-sabotage for reasons I don't even know. Deliverance from my own sinful ways is the best deliverance from an enemy I could receive. So we can sum up this portion of the song like this. All signs have been pointing to this moment. All of history has been leading up to this current time, the time when God shows his mercy, remembers what he has promised, and visits his people. Coming to the second section of Zechariah's song, we see a final point, namely that God's mercy is shown through preparation. God's mercy is shown through preparation for this one who is to come. We also see a kind of change in attitude or change in language from Zechariah. Here, he directly addresses his 8-day-old, and you, my child. And what an address. For here John receives an even greater name by which he will be called: Prophet of the Most High, one who will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him. As predicted by the prophet Isaiah, something that Luke directly quotes, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, in talking about John's ministry just a few chapters later. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This is John's calling. Further, we see in Zechariah's language that John will bring knowledge of salvation to God's people. Sometimes we can be left wondering what John's role was exactly. I think we can get confused on that point at times, but this answers it. He will bring knowledge of salvation. And it turns out this knowledge isn't just intellectual, but also experiential. John's ministry will not provide the forgiveness of sin. That's coming later. But it will cause repentance and a change of behavior that would make people receptive to the salvation found in this coming Lord. John's an opener. He will begin the process. This one who is to come will complete it. And this brings to mind something we talk a lot about regarding evangelism, this idea of sowing seeds, right? We meet an unbeliever, maybe they're a stranger, maybe an acquaintance. So we meet them maybe deliberately or by chance encounters, and we take the opportunity to ask about their faith, who they think Jesus is. In essence, we sow a seed that may prompt this person to learn more about the gospel, maybe go home, open up their Bible for the first time or the first time in a long time. Maybe their heart is stirred. Maybe they go on to even accept and believe the gospel. And this, in fact, can be a vital part of the evangelistic process. The point here is that we also can be preparers, just like John was, showing the way to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. We too can be preparers. I need to mention also here, though, that we can sometimes put too much pressure on ourselves as well in this seed sowing. We put too much pressure to not only sow into people, but to save them. But we have to realize we are not the ones who save. God is. John was the preparer. He wasn't the savior. And neither are we. Coming to the final two verses of Zechariah's song, a song that has been brimming with expectation and hope, yearning for the arrival of the one who is to come. Here at the end, the tension is palpable. For here we see Zechariah reveal his hand, for he ties his prophecy in with messianic expectation. Verse 78 mentions the rising sun coming from heaven. And no, this image is not meant to conjure up in our minds the beautiful pinks, oranges, yellows of a sunrise. No, instead there's a strong link between light coming or shining upon humanity with messianic prophecy. For we see, as some of the prophets say, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Isaiah 60, verse 1. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Malachi 4, verse 2. And a star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Numbers 24, 17. This has been long expected, this rising sun. Verse 79 mentions those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. And this language would actually have been familiar to those who may have heard Zechariah, because it was spoken by the prophet Isaiah some 700 years before, where he says in Isaiah 9, 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. So we find ourselves here at the end of the song, right on the cusp of the coming of the promised Messiah, who will tear into human history like a lightning bolt, altering that history forever. The glow indeed is coming up over the horizon. The point? Zechariah has been using messianic language throughout the passage, but here he leaves no doubt in our minds. We may have thought this passage was about John, and in some ways it still is, but now, here at the end, we realize it is truly about the hope of every hope, the coming of Christ our Lord. You see, Christ is the one coming to redeem God's people. Christ is the horn of salvation. Christ is the Lord for whom John will prepare his ways. Christ is the rising sun shining into the darkness of the world. Christ is the one who will guide his people into life marked by total well-being, total peace, total lack of suffering, and total justice under his perfect rule. Christ is the one who is to come. And this is actually why we find John in the wilderness here in the final verse. For the wilderness is an area of preparation. You see, the wilderness was where Moses met God at the burning bush before he received his commission to lead the Israelites. The wilderness of Sinai was where the children of Israel wandered for 40 years, waiting to enter the promised land. The wilderness was where David hid out, leading his men in battle, hiding from Saul, prior to accepting the throne as Israel's king. And the wilderness was where Elijah, the prophet, heard the gentle whisper of God and received his final instructions before ascending to heaven. In short, the wilderness is where God's people wait to receive what is promised. Luke leaves us in this place of waiting and preparation, for we can hardly be prepared enough for what we are about to hear of in the next chapter. Amen. Dear God, I just thank you that you have come. We are on the other side of the salvation that Zechariah sings about, that John came to prepare. A coming which we will celebrate in just a few short days. I pray that in this time we will greatly anticipate that coming, that you will foster joy in our hearts and a great expectation over the one who has come and is coming again. And we just thank you for this time that we've had to gather here together today. And in your name we pray. Amen.